So when we started looking at this, we first went backwards into the book of Acts, because in Acts chapter 16, you'll see where Paul actually starts this church. He's in Philippi, and we talked about that every joy, every path that leads to joy, it's a journey. So you'll have to start somewhere. You'll have to keep moving. It doesn't just, fly off the top right away. I mean, sometimes you go a long way to get there, and that's part of just the way it works and the way it should work. And then we started looking at the book of Philippians, and if you remember, we talked about that you can lose your joy. There are a lot of people who are Christians, and they said they were so joyful, and then over time, they just lose their focus, and they go after other things, and before they know it, everything that brought them joy about their relationship to Christ kind of vanished. And you may say, well, wait a minute, you're talking my story. It's possible that you're here and you say, that's part of me. I've missed something, or I'm missing something that sort of led me in the wrong direction. So Paul jumps in, and Paul says this. In fact, if you weren't here last week, I mentioned about memorizing a verse. It's a great verse to memorize. This is what Paul says. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing." Do you remember what it is? "That he who," that means God, he's talking about God, "he who began a good work in you will do what?" He'll finish it. Yes, thank you. That's exactly it. He'll finish it. He'll perfect it. He will take it to a close. He will not stop working in you. Why? Because you put your trust in him, your hope in him, and God will do what he's promised, and it's really based on who he is, not who we are. Now, I'm not saying what you do is not important, but what I'm saying is the confidence that Paul is talking about is in Christ himself, is in God himself moving us until that day when we're with him forever and it's all settled. And that's what changes Paul's life. In fact, as Paul writes this letter, remind you again, where is Paul? Anybody remember where Paul is? He is in prison. Yeah, he's in prison. He is going to remain in prison this time until he is executed because the Roman ruler has finally just decided to get rid of him. It's just he's tired of fooling with him. And Paul in this place is so filled with excitement and so filled with joy. Why? Because it's not about him and it's not about his circumstances. I know you think, well, wait a minute, but God, what about me? Yes, God's watching after you. He's gonna finish the work. He's gonna finish the work that he started in you. And that was why Paul was so excited, why he's so confident. And then there's this place, I did bring my outline from last week, because I just wanted to hit you with these operative words that he adds to them. I hope that you will take incredible comfort and joy from these words. This is what he says. "And I pray that your love will just overflow, that your love will grow and grow." This is what he is praying for them, hoping for them. He's saying, and that you will grow in knowledge and understanding. That's what he's trying to help them grasp. He says, "I want you to understand what really matters." That's right. He wants this new, here's what really matters. These things matter. This is what really matters. So that you may live pure and holy lives. That means so that you'll figure out what God wants you to do, who God is, and you will chase him and pursue him to the end. And then he goes on and he adds that I'm hoping that you will be filled with the fruit of your salvation, what God is doing in your life, and that this righteous character that God wants to produce in you, it will be produced in you to the glory of God. So anyway, we're gonna get to that and you're gonna think, man, that's a lot that he says. It is. And but then he goes to this, in fact, from the very beginning, he goes to this idea that this movement, this work of God, is also part of a message. There's a message attached to it. Because every movement in our lives, everything that happens has some sort of message to it, right? I came up in the time of the hippies, and I was a kid then and all that stuff, but they had a movement, didn't they? And they had a message. And the message was free love, and you can know God by dropping acid because you'll be in a kind of a weird state, and that's the same thing, and every movement's like that. You've gone through them. I still remember my high school years and playing sports in my high school years, and usually sports teams, have a message. And ours was, we're champions and we will be champions. And that's what they try to teach us, as kids playing sports and like, oh, okay, great. You know, thank goodness I still remember it because I went past that a long time ago. Every message or every movement's that way. So is this one. And Paul is going to emphasize, he has been from the very beginning, but he's going to emphasize even more what that message is, because this is the thing that changed Paul's life. Here's what it says in verse 12. Paul says, "I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything," say it again, "everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the," what? "The good news." That's the message. So everything that's gone on and everything that he's talking about there in Rome is, or most of the things, are bad things. He's in prison, you know, he's not taken care of. It will not end well. But he's saying, no, everything that has happened has been a part of spreading this message, because he understands that the spread of the good news, or we will call it, what do we call it? The gospel, right? Is vital. You may not know this, because also in the 70s, there was a musical. It was actually on Broadway. I think they'd made a movie out of it too, called Godspell. Anybody remember Godspell? So that's actually the same word. It's an older word and an archaic English word. And Godspell means the good story or the good message. And then it's later over time, it got shortened into gospel, but that's where it comes from. And this message or this story was absolutely vital to them, you know, that they understand and that they grasp and they sort of, you know, get it. In fact, there's a Reform translator. You've probably seen his name on things. There's a press after his name, William Tyndale, and this is what he writes about the gospel. Tyndale said this, and I know you're going to think, "Your spelling is awful." Okay, so spell check messed it all up. Here's what he writes. He writes, "The gospel is a good, merry, and glad, and joyful," you know what that word is? "Tiding," yeah, with an E on the end of it. Because so you got to remember, this is 500-year-old English that he writes in. And then he adds this. He says, "That maketh a man's heart glad." This is the way they wrote back then, sorry. "And maketh him," it's not talking about songs, "maketh him sing, dance, and leap for joy," with an E on it. That's right. And that's Tyndale. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the message for the believer has this incredible emotional attachment and response to us. That when we realize what Jesus Christ has done for us, it's not what we did for him, it's what Jesus Christ has done for us, it just blows us away. Wow. Why would God send his son into the world? That's not the way religions and nations and things worked in their day. Rome had gods, the Greeks had gods, the Egyptians had gods, but gods in their day were gods to be served by the people, and if anybody was sacrificed, it was the people who were sacrificed for their entertainment, the gods, or for their pleasure, or for their... That's not the way Christianity was. It was that God would send his son into the world, right? And Jesus Christ would come and live among us. He'd go through all the struggles that you and I go through. And that the king of the universe, the one who inherits everything in the future, he would lay down his life to rescue us, even when we didn't know and didn't realize how needy we were. He still did that so that we would get it and so we would know. And that was the difference that it made in Paul's life, how it transformed Paul and changed his entire approach to life. So then Paul adds in verse 13, he says, "For everyone here, including the," catch this, "the whole palace guard," because there's a guard around him to keep him there in Rome, in prison. It's kind of a house prison. He has to provide for his own needs, but they're there to make sure that he doesn't leave. "The whole palace guard knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear." Why? Because they see Paul. And they see what Paul is going through and the struggles in Paul's life, and yet he has this sense of joy and excitement and the sense of a future that he holds on to because he's not holding on to this life. It doesn't mean he doesn't like some things about this life. He's just not holding on to the things of this life. I think this is important because most of us, would look at our lives and say, yeah, there's some things I don't like about life. Isn't God supposed to come and change those things? Shouldn't God fix all the things that I don't like about life? Well, in a sense, he does, because he gives us a hope and a future. And that hope and that future is bigger than the things that we're going through. That's why Paul looked at these things and said, listen, all these things that have happened, all they have done is amount to my message being more powerful and making a bigger impact on the people around us. I hope you realize that when you grasp the gospel, and it's not an easy thing to grasp, it's so simple, that it does make an impact in your life, and that makes an impact on other people around you, because you begin living for and holding on to something different than people naturally hold on to this world. Because this world, you hold on to this life and the things in this life. And most of the world is still holding on to this hope that mankind is gonna fix his own world. You know, we've had, I don't know how much time to do it, a long time, right? Generations and people and advancements, and all, we still haven't been able to do it. And the reason is because you can't fix this world until you fix one thing. You know what that is? Yeah, the heart of mankind. Something has to invade here. And the good news, the gospel, this God spell, this good story tells us how God changes us, how God gives his son's life to make a difference inside of me. And if you don't catch that part, then what happens even in Christianity is we fall into a lot of man-made religion and a lot of things that we're trying to do. It's not that they're bad things a lot of times, it's just not the message. It's not the change that God wants to bring in my life and in your life. So here's what he says in the next paragraph. Paul writes, it's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know that I've been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerity, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, Paul says, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, catch this, he says, this will lead to my deliverance. He's projecting in the future. I wrote down three things here just to pull out kind of what Paul was talking about. See if you like these. First of all, he's saying that the message is more powerful than his own sufferings and his fears in life. The message is more powerful than the things he has to go through, the difficulties he has to go through, and the fears that he might have. That's what the message is supposed to do for us. It's not because it fixes everything in our life, in our world around us right now, but the hope of it and the future of it and the promise of it, and that God has proven by sending his son, that's the thing we hang on to. That's the thing that makes a difference in us. And it really does make a difference in our world too, because we bring a whole new spirit into this world, a whole new approach because of that message and because of what Christ himself has done. Here's what Paul writes in the book of Romans that he wrote. This is in chapter number 8. He says this, yet what we suffer now, say this with me, is what? Nothing. You're like, no, it's not nothing. I'm going through a lot of pain. This is a lot of struggle. I understand. He's not saying it's just not nothing. He's just saying it's nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us later. For all creation, he says, is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. So God's got a plan. God's making a change. He lets us go through the struggles in this life, and we go through the struggles of this life. But we have a hope and a vision and an idea of what is to come, and all of that makes it worth it. Even Jesus, we talked about this last week, even Jesus, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He went through all the pain that he had to go through, the struggles he had to go through, because he knew what it would yield in life as he kept going. Paul understood that too. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but you go through struggles and sufferings for a reason. Even everyday life, you understand this. If you go to school, is school exciting? Is school fun? Is school something that you're like, man, this is so great? Anybody just love school that much? Is there anybody? There's usually one or two. And I know, I made you raise your hand. People hate you now. So, but that's, my daughter was like that. She loved school. When during the summer, that's all she could talk about. I just can't wait for school to start again. And my son was the opposite, you know. So he was like, what is wrong with you? You know, what do you mean? First, because he felt free during the summer. He could do whatever he wanted to and whatever. And it was difficult talking to him and convincing him that he needed to go back to school. I'm talking about even going into the second grade. It was difficult, you know, because he was like, but Dad, I already know everything I need to know now. And I was like, well, maybe not everything you need to know. So, but it's work. It's hard. It may not be, you know, something that you like to do. If you've ever been on a sports team, right? Getting good at a sport, is it easy? Is there suffering and struggle? Yes, but you do it because you know there's a goal out there. And in real life, you may go through the suffering and the struggle and still not get to the goal. That's true. I do remember when I was in the ninth grade, went in to start high school basketball, and the coach wanted to be clear to us that he said, you know, you're gonna work and you're gonna give it everything you got and you're gonna give it more than somebody else. And the reality has to set in sometimes that as hard as you work, you still may not make the team. There may be other people who didn't work as hard. They're just more talented, and that's just the way it is. And man, I was like, what? You know, that's a hard thing to grasp, isn't it? But it's true, and it does happen. And sometimes the things we go after, we don't hit, we don't achieve, we don't get there. It's not true with God. God has a plan. God will make his plan reality one day. God will achieve. Even though, as Paul says, we have to go through hardships and difficulties in this world, there's something ahead that God has for us. And as we understand it and as we grasp it, man, it just fills us, as Paul says, with this joy inside of this. Here's number two. It was more the gospel. It was more important than the wrong motives of other people. Because it's the other thing we've talked about already 2 weeks, that we struggle with the motives of other people and the things other people do, and we get caught up in that. That's this world around us. You have to be okay with that. That's just the way people will act, and that's the way people will do things. But the gospel is worth it, even going through those things and not focusing on those things, but instead focusing on what God is doing in our life. Paul does it. He says, as long as the gospel is being proclaimed, I'm a happy guy, because I know that's the thing that will change people's lives. It's the thing that changed Paul's life. And then the third thing, Paul says that it would eventually lead to Paul's what? His deliverance. He will be freed by this. You'll be freed by this. As God accomplishes his task and his goal, it will end up in your freedom, in something so much better than what you ever thought or you ever planned for your life. Jesus said this in John chapter 3. You know it. He says, for God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten son. Yeah. Wow. So that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But in the next verse, he also adds this, which makes it even more powerful, more impactful. This is from J.B. Phillips' paraphrase, but I like how he words it. Here's what he says. He says, this is Jesus still speaking, you must understand that God has not sent his son into the world to pass sentence upon it, judgment upon it, to judge. That's not why Jesus came into the world. And sometimes we get that wrong because we see things that are bad in the world and the struggles, and we think that's what needs to be fixed. God has a different fix for it, sending his son, but he adds to that, but to save it through him, to rescue it through him. This is the message of Paul. And it's funny because it's a big contrast when you look at Paul's life before, because Paul was destructive and after it, and he was hunting down those, and he was angry. And all of a sudden, this new relationship with Jesus Christ, as he understands who he is, and the more he grasps of it, everything changes about Paul. And Paul is filled with a joy. Go the other way, you can't get that. Maybe some things make you happy, but you won't have a joy because the anger and the destructiveness and all that you live for, you know, not gonna end up in a good place. In fact, may only create more anger and destructiveness in the world. But there's an answer and there's a solution that God has for us. So Paul is found something different about his life, but at the same time, there's this tension that Paul is gonna have to endure through. And I like to bring this up because most of the time we think, can't God resolve the tension? But sometimes God brings a tension that you will just have to struggle with because it's just who we are and it does not resolve. And Paul's gonna deal with this also in this chapter in Philippians. Here's what he says beginning in verse number 20. He says, for I fully expect and hope that I will, say this with me, that I will. Now, I'm gonna skip this for just 1 minute. We're gonna come back to it in just a minute. But this is one of those phrases that a lot of times people misunderstand. They think that means you shouldn't walk around and you're ashamed of being a Christian. That's not what he's talking about. Paul is talking about something even more powerful because in his day, life was not the way it is with us. His day, Christianity was a tiny thing, you know, just making its movement. People's lives were being set free from it, but there wasn't this pressure of culturally about don't be ashamed of being a Christian or something like that. This is what it goes on to say. But he says, but I will continue to be bold for Christ as I've been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I, whether I what? Live or, yeah, so wow, this is bigger than even Christ's life. He says, verse 21, for to me, living means living for Christ and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more, I can be more fruitful or do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sakes, it is better for me to continue to live. I you know, we love the phrase, we love what he said, but I have to admit to you that this is one of those things, man, I'm like, wow, Paul. Because I don't know about you, would anybody here say, man, it'd be better for me to just go ahead and die? Anybody want to, no, not many of us. And I'm gonna tell you, I'm the same way. I'm thinking, well, there's still, you know, I like this world, I like living. There's, you know, there's still some things I'm hoping for and holding on to. And the idea of saying, man, it would be better to just die. Ooh, man, that's a struggle. I'll admit to you, that's a struggle for me to think, whew. But that's where Paul was because of what Paul understood and everywhere that Paul has, where he's ended up as he has pursued the gospel itself, because he knows when he dies, it gets all accomplished. He ends up in that place where he's hoped to be with him and he's set free from everything. Here, he knows there's still gonna be struggles, still gonna be difficulties as he hangs onto this life, but there's something good still to be done. There's still a message to be shared that sets people free, that if they catch the gospel, if they understand it, then everything in their life ends up moving in a different direction, a totally different destination for those people in life. So I wanna jump with you. I'm gonna kind of work off of this a little bit, but I wanna jump to the book of Romans once again, because this is what Paul writes. And this phrase comes back up again in the first chapter of Romans, where in verse 16, Paul says this. He says, say this with me, for what? I'm not ashamed of the good news, the gospel, the Godspell, the good story about Christ. It is God's powerful method of bringing all who believe to heaven, who believe it to heaven. This message was preached first to the Jews alone, but now everyone is invited to come to God in the same way. This good news tells us that God makes us ready for heaven, makes us right in God's sight when we put our faith and trust in Christ to save us. This is accomplished, he says, from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, the man who finds life will find it through trusting God. It's kind of an interesting phrase that Paul writes. He does this faith to faith, and I still think there's something in there that Paul is tying to the faith of one that moves on to the other and all, but it's the beginning and the end. It's still through the same thing. In the Old Testament, it even says that Abraham was made right with God. He's made righteous before God, not by the things he did. Abraham did a lot of bad things. I mean, he messed up a lot. He was made righteous before God by his faith in God. That's what made him right. So here's what Paul is saying about the ashamed thing. He's saying, this is what I know, and this is what I believe I'm holding on to. That if I will stick with the gospel, and that's the message, and I'm gonna hold to it, one day when it is finished, I will not be put to shame for what I held to and what I believed in, because then it will be proved to be true. Does that make sense? He's looking to the future, but he's having to live in this life in the tension of the struggles of this life and people not all accepting it, not understanding it. Like I said, most people, what we fall into is, hey, if you want, you know, you want to be saved by God, you got to do a lot of good things and you got to obey a lot of rules. And listen, he understands that, but that's actually not the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. It's what he did rescued us, not what we do. I know you think, well, if you say that, then why wouldn't people just go as be as bad as they can be? Well, but that message, when we grasp it, makes a change in us. It changes how we see him, and that's the change that he is always looking for, a change in here that then, yeah, it works its way out on the outside of us, but it's not the things on the outside of us that save us. It's the work that he does in here. So Paul is saying this, I am believing, I am trusting. And he's gonna go through, you know, some time here in Rome, and then he's gonna lose his life. He's gonna be executed, even though he's hoping that it didn't work out that way, but that's the way it will work out. But Paul is still saying this, but I know if I hold to this message, or I believe as I hold to this message, that in the end, I will not be shamed for holding on to it. In fact, Paul's kind of saying in one way, I'd be shamed if I didn't hold on to it. You knew, you went a different direction, you chased different things, only to end up at the end of life, and you should have held on and you let go. You didn't hold on to that message and grasp that message. Yeah, that's exactly what Paul is saying and what he's trying to get them to catch and to understand. Because Paul struggled. You read Romans 7, you know, you're gonna see Paul talk about his own sin. But even in his own sin, Paul recognizes that it's not him that saves himself, it's Christ that saves him. So he goes through chapter 7, talking about the things he should do, but he doesn't do the things that he does that he knows he shouldn't do, and man, what a mess he is. And then he gets to Romans chapter number 8, and the very first verse he says is this. He says, for there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right, because Jesus Christ has rescued us, and Jesus Christ has saved us. So he finishes with this. Listen to these verses. It says in verse 25, knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help you all grow. My Texan came out. All of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Yes. Four things with this passage and with his idea in Romans. Faith is our connection. Our faith and our trust in him is the way we connect to him. That's how this works. Without faith, there's no connection to him. We believe him, we trust in him. It's not that we believe that he exists, it's we believe he has done what he said. And this message, even the gospel, it's worth trusting and following after it because this is who Jesus Christ is. This is the answer to the world around us. So faith becomes our connection. And that can be a struggle because a lot of times we think, no, it's our works that are our connection. The works, you know, come about because of what we believe as God works in our life, but it's the faith that is the connection. But here's the second part of that. God gives us right standing with himself. God gives us right standing with himself. When he talks about this is the way that God makes us right, or this is God's righteousness in Romans, if you read it literally, that's what he says. That's what he's talking about. God is righteous, but God also has a way of making us right. That's tied into that idea of God being righteous. Righteous is God's character, and God, because of his character, is going to find a way to rescue those that he loves. And it's a way of making us righteous in his sight. It has nothing to do with what we do. It doesn't. It's what we believe, what we trust, what we hold on to, that what he did made us righteous in God's sight. I don't know if that, how much of a struggle that is for you. I think it is a struggle because it's not natural for us. It's not the way cultures ever work. It is so radical to think that what Jesus Christ did made me righteous. He put me in a place of being before God and being looked at by God as being righteous in my life. Then may I do everything right. I still struggle. I still sin, as Paul does too, as he said. There's still things that, and it's funny because every once in a while I'll run across someone, I'll have a talk, and there are people who sometimes say this. They say, well, you know, ever since I became a Christian, I never sin. I don't sin anymore. I always tell them, well, you just lied. So, but it's because they misunderstand what the righteousness that God gives us means. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. Of course we still sin. We're still sinful creatures. We still do the wrong thing. Just let you know, as a guy stands up and preaches, I'm still sinful, but I'm okay. I'm in Paul's company. It's good company to be in. You know, it's one of those things I don't quite understand. It's a tension in my life. Why do I still do these things? Why do I not do other things that I should? It's still there. And yet at the same time, God has declared me righteous. That's my position before God, that I am righteous in his eyes. How about you? You see, if you try to say, no, I don't sin, then you're going to run to a conflict with God himself. Even Peter talks about, but John, especially, go to 1 John, he says, listen, the person who says, I have no sin, is calling God a liar. Uh-oh, not a good idea, right? Because God says we do. He's just saying, that's not the thing that rescues you. I rescue you. Do you believe me? Do you trust me? Do you put your hope in me? That's what will rescue you. That's the message of Christianity. Now, here's the other part that it's not done yet. That's with Paul. Here's the other part. God is transforming now in the process of transforming your character, who you are. So let me see if I can give you a picture, you know, to help you understand this. So here you are. God has declared you a sinful person, righteous. So when you sin, do you say, oh, I don't sin? No, you say, I was wrong. I sinned. You ask God for forgiveness. You try to repent from it because you still understand you're sinful, but you know God's declaration over you is he gives you his righteousness, right? But God is over here giving you his righteousness, and then he's working to transform you and to move you forward toward that thing he has declared you to be. So there's this state that God, you know, puts you in, or God says, this is who you are, but then there's this state that you are, and God is now in the process of moving these two. This one doesn't move, but this one keeps moving closer and closer and closer. Theologically, you would call this sanctification. Being made right with God is justification. He has justified you by his act. But to sanctify you is to change you. Or another word that I like better is regeneration. He is remaking you through time. And as you go through this life, he's shaping you. And one day, there's a day coming. It's not today. There's a day coming when the two, that's what I put as the fourth part. There's a day coming when you're standing with God and your character will match up. But that day is not today. And you have to be okay with that. And I know that some people aren't, and they struggle with it, and they say, but the Bible, that's why sometimes the words in there can be confusing, because he's talking about two different things. One is the sanctification of a person. The other is the justification. You are righteous in his eyes. But there's a day when those two are going to combine. They're going to meet up. And your character will be changed and transformed by what he has done. And you will match up to the declaration that God has made over you, this gift of his righteousness that God has actually given you. That should bring joy in your life. Even as you struggle in this life, it should give you joy. that what you're going through now, even your sins, your struggles, you have to go back and ask somebody for forgiveness for. You have to go back and say, I'm so sorry. And you, man, you know, there's some penance sometime paid in. All of that is still being moved. And there's a day that won't happen anymore. You will match up to the declaration that God has made over your life. And you will be righteous because he has transformed you and remade you into this new person. I think that's powerful. In fact, you know what we witnessed earlier? Baptism is what you're seeing acted out in a baptism. Someone is saying out there, I put my hope and my faith, my trust in Jesus Christ, that there's a life to come that he is giving me, and he has already begun that work. He has declared me the one, a recipient of that. He's declared me righteous, and he is moving me toward that work. That's why in baptism, they go under the water. It's the picture of cleansing. It's also the picture of death of the old life and being raised in the process of being raised to this new life that God, through his son, Jesus Christ, through our faith, the connection, is making in our life. You know why I like it so much? If you get it, you grasp it, you understand it, it will change how the lights turn on and off as you're, okay, no, not that. So is that, are y'all trying to say I'm over time? Is that, okay. Maybe not, oh, maybe. Okay, thank you, Lord. Is it, yeah. Or light board, whichever it was. Yeah. So, and I forgot my point now. No, okay. As you understand this and you grasp this, you'll have a different spirit living inside of you. The Spirit of God takes over. Your judgmentalness drops way down because you understand you're a sinner also. But then your compassion for someone else, that they could grasp this and understand what they want so much and cannot attain for themselves, has been attained for them, that Jesus Christ gave his life for them. To do this for them, there's no other way to do it. The Bible says that Jesus came, he lived his life on this earth. The same struggles, temptations that you go through, that I go through, he went through all those, every one of them, just didn't sin. Why? Not so that he could say, hey, look how sinless I am and whatever, but so that he could offer his life. It was the way of justifying us, of giving us something that we could not earn or do for ourselves. He gives it to us, and the power of his Spirit living inside of us, his word that guides us and directs us, moves us more and more and more and more to the character of who God is. You may not even realize how much God is moving and changing your character. But if you put your hope and your trust in him, he is. Now, you'll fall back at times, yeah. You'll struggle still at times. You have those days when the traffic just gets to you, oh, yeah. But he's still moving you closer and closer and closer so that someone else says, who knows you, who works around you, goes to school with you, says, what's different about you? And you get a chance to share simple message, the message of the gospel. Or putting your hope and your faith in Jesus Christ opens the door, makes a connection where he can change and transform their life also. Let's pray together. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you understand us, you know us, and somehow even knowing and understanding us, you still love us. And you still endure putting up with us and working in our lives and moving us forward. And Lord, how grateful we are that it's your work inside of us, not our work that does that. But at the same time, Lord, thank you that we can do good things as you move in our lives. And in doing them, our hope is that someone else sees who you are. They understand, they hear the message, the good news, the God spell, the good story that's there for them also. If you're here and you've never put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, it's what changes everything. You can say, Lord, I don't know how to do this, but I believe you. I trust you. So would you come and move in my heart, in my life? Would you, as Paul talks about, would you change me, transform me into a different person? Because I don't know how to do that. But I believe that you can. Forgive me my sins. Give me the new life, this new spirit that you promise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.